You may not be familiar with this name, but he was an author of some outstanding books, and he also was a very gifted surgeon. His name is Dr. Paul Brand. One of the books that I read of his was called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. In that book, he says this: "As a boy growing up in India, I idolized my missionary father, who responded to every human need he encountered. Only once did I see him hesitate to help. When I was 7 years of age, three strange men trudged up the dirt path to our mountain home. At first glance, these three seemed like hundreds of others who had come to our house to get medical treatment. Each was dressed in a breechcloth and turban with a blanket draped over one shoulder. But as they approached, I noticed a difference. The mottled quality of their skin, thick, swollen foreheads and ears, and they had strips of blood-stained cloth which was wrapped around their fingers and their feet. As I looked, I noticed that some of them did not have fingers. Some did not have toes. They had only stumps. My mother's reaction differed from her normal, gracious hospitality. Her face took on a pale, almost tense appearance. She turned to me and she said in a whisper, 'Run and get Papa. And take your sister, and both of you stay in the house.' My sister obeyed perfectly, but after calling my father, I scrambled on my hands and knees to a nearby vantage point. Something sinister was happening, and I didn't want to miss it. My heart pounded violently as I saw the same uncertain, almost fear across my father's face. He stood by the three nervously, awkwardly, and didn't know what to do. I had never seen my father like that. The three men prostrated themselves on the ground, which is a common Indian action that my father just hated. He would always say, 'I am not God. He is the one you should worship.' And then he would want them, lift them to their feet. But not this time. He stood still. And finally, in a weak voice, he said, 'There's not much we can do. I'm sorry. But wait right here. Don't move. And I'll do what I can. He ran to the dispensary while the men squatted on the ground. And soon he returned with a roll of bandages, a can of salve, and a pair of surgical gloves that he was struggling to put on. Now, this was most unusual. How could he treat them wearing these gloves? Father washed the strangers' feet, applied the ointment to their sores, and bandaged them. Strangely, I noticed that none of them winced or cried out when he touched their sores. While Father bandaged the men, my mother had been arranging a basket of fruit, a wicker basket, and she set it on the ground beside them, suggesting that they take the basket. They took the fruit, but not the basket. And as they disappeared over the ridge, I went to pick up the basket, and my mother yelled, "No! Don't touch it! And don't go near the place where they sat." And silently I watched my father take the basket, burn it, scrub his hands in hot water and soap. And then my mother bathed my sister and me, though we had had no contact with them at all. That incident, Dr. Brand says, was my first exposure to leprosy, the oldest recorded disease, and probably the most dreaded disease throughout much of history. Although I might have recoiled at the suggestion as a boy of seven that I eventually would be called myself to spend my life in a leper ministry. For the past 30 years, he says, I have been with them almost daily, forming intimate and lasting friendships with these courageous people. During that time, my exaggerated fears and prejudices about leprosy have crumbled, at least from the medical perspective, partly because there are some effective drugs, and leprosy now can be controlled. However, a large percentage of lepers still get no treatment. They still have the lesions. They still have the blindness. They lose their hands and feet, and many of them die. The Bible uses leprosy as the illustration of what sin has done to every one of us. What leprosy does to a person physically pictures what sin does to the human race spiritually. So we're going to begin in the Old Testament, and then we're going to turn to our text in the New Testament. Would you first turn to Leviticus chapter 13? Leviticus chapter 13. This particular chapter is the law concerning leprosy. Leviticus 13. I'm only going to point out how it pictures sin. Three thoughts. First, in Leviticus 13, the second part of verse 3, it says, the sores of the leper appear to be deeper than the skin of his body. They're leprous sores. First thought. The sores that you can see on their bodies are deeper and bring destruction and death to the leper. That's a picture of sin. It's deeper than the skin. It's deeper than what you just see on the outside here. It is a depravity of the human heart that leads to our damnation, to hell. How horrible. Second, verse 7. But if the scab should be at all spread over the skin after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen again, because the priest is looking at the skin and making a determination. And verse 8 says, he pronounces him unclean. It is leprosy. Notice this. It spreads. Listen, if we don't deal with sin in our lives, it spreads. You make one sinful judgment or one activity, it'll lead to something else. And then to something else. Just like leprosy. Third, drop down to verse 45. Speaking of the leper, notice he's to cry, unclean, unclean, so people will know. He shall be unclean all the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and get this, he shall dwell alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp. Here's what that means. The leper was isolated from everyone else, and he had to dwell outside the camp, which meant he had no access to the tabernacle where they met with God. He had been cut off from God, from the tabernacle, that is. That's what sin does. It doesn't just separate us from people. It separates us from that close walk with God. That's what sin does to us. That's what it's done to the human race, and that's what it will do to us as believers if we don't deal with it. Did you ever notice once people start living the wrong way, they don't come to church? Sure, they make the decision, but they don't come because they're not interested in church, because they don't want to hear what this has to say. Leprosy is a picture of sin. Now turn to our text. As we study the book of Mark, we are in Mark chapter 1. Would you turn there? The Gospel of Mark chapter 1. We come in our studies to verse 40. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And since we just looked at Leviticus 13, this will mean much more. Now a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling down to him. And he said to Jesus, if you're willing, you could make me clean. He's heard what Jesus could do, and he knew where to go. The condition of this man, he's a leper, and he knows it. And he knows, I'm going to die. So he comes to Jesus. This next statement is going to be a word study that you ought to track and do a Bible study on it. I almost preached a series on it or wrote one. Verse 41. Then Jesus, moved with compassion. There it is. You ought to do a study. You'll be surprised the number of times that Jesus did what he did because the scripture said he was moved with compassion. When he saw what sin had done to the human race by our own sinful choices, he who came from heaven to the people that God originally created, who turned from him and turned to sin, when he saw what sin had done to the human race, he was moved with compassion. And then it says, Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. By the way, the people watching, I guarantee you, you're going to see, are shocked. He reached out and touched him, and he said, I'm willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. The condition of the man, he was a leper. The compassion of Christ, he reached out and touched him. The cleansing of the man. Here's a man who no longer had the world's most dreaded disease, leprosy. He's cleansed. Verse 43. Let me now read to you verses 43 through chapter 2, verse 2. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. Go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house, and immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And Jesus preached the word to them. Note, what Jesus is doing obviously proves nobody has ever existed who did these things. Crowds followed him. They wanted to see what they'd heard. They wanted to see him heal diseases and cast out demons, things they'd never seen before. Now the time has come. In what we're going to read next, for Jesus to show them he had come to do more than heal diseases. That's physical. He had come to make a spiritual difference. They needed to know how to go to heaven, and he is going to now teach in this next illustration how you get to heaven. I'll give you the answer before we read it. You have to be forgiven of your sins. If you're here and you've never, ever asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, you need to do that. He is the only one who can save you. You need to turn to him. Verse 3. Listen carefully as I read verses 3 through 12. Then they came to him, bringing him a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through the roof, they let the bed down on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, now watch, be healed physically. No. He did that. Son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoned in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God only? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they had reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or arise, take up your bed and walk? Now here comes the key verse. Verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And immediately he arose and took up his bed and went out of the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. What did Jesus do? He said he knew this man was coming in faith in Christ. Your sins are forgiven you, he said. We can't see sins being forgiven. I could say to you, have you ever had your sins forgiven? Yes, I have. How do I know? I can't see that. Jesus says, let me prove to you that I have forgiven this man's sin. He's going to show them. That's why that key verse, verse 10, that you may know. Here's how you will know that I have forgiven and have power to forgive people. I am going to speak to this man now and say, arise, walk. And the man got up, who was paralyzed, and he walked. And Jesus proved to them, God alone can forgive sins, but the forgiveness of sins cannot be observed. So Jesus proves it. They should have reasoned to themselves. He claims to forgive. Only God can forgive. He must be God. And Jesus said, that's what you should conclude. And let me prove to you that I truly forgave his sins, because you will be able to visibly see that this man is healed. The physical healing, which they could not see, proved the spiritual forgiveness. The physical healing that they could see proved the spiritual forgiveness that they could not see. So here's the question for us this morning. How do we know that we are forgiven? How do we know? Let me give you the answer. Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? 1 Corinthians 15. The question is, how do we know that we're forgiven? You say, yes, well, we believed in Christ. I agree. He says if we believe, we're forgiven. I agree. Is there any proof that he can forgive us? What proof do we have that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid for our sins? Totally paid. What is the proof? 1 Corinthians 15 answers the question, beginning at verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable or pitiable. That is, if our hope in Christ were limited to this life only. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. What did he just say? He just said, if Jesus Christ did not come back from the grave on the third day, he can say to us, well, when I died, I paid for your sins and you're forgiven. Well, how do I know that? What proof is there of that? I hear what you're saying. And Jesus said, and the New Testament teaches all the way through it, Corinthians in particular, the proof is this. And Jesus even said it ahead of time. I will prove to you that I'm paying for your sins. Count 3 days, and I will come back from the grave. And that proves to you that when I died, I paid for your sins. Remember, 3 men died that day. Only 1 man came out of the grave. He proved to us through his resurrection that he had made the payment. Yes. A number of years ago, I had something happen, which is an illustration of this. Now, you have to, Joy would say, I'm not surprised at what he's telling you. Okay, I know I'm old, but I just still have a checkbook and all that, and so I write checks. I have some things that are posted automatically, but I still have a checkbook, okay? But this goes back a number of years. In fact, this goes back to February the 8th of 2008. Every month when I get my statement from the bank, and this is the statement from February 8th, 2008, I've kept it. It's got all the checks I wrote. It's got all the deposits I made. And when I check my account, it better balance to the penny, or I try to figure out where it went, you know, or what's wrong. That's just me. I know. Joy would be, oh, please. I could, you know, she's like, ugh. I was kid Joy. I say, you don't even know where your checkbook is. I mean, but anyway, I'm just joking. Okay. So I got my statement. I mean, I actually, you could see on here where I checked off all the, I was going through checking off all the checks and then my deposits. And I came down. And I looked, I got my deposit slips right here. Where is this one? Wait a minute. That's not what. What? They didn't post. They didn't post even the right amount. And I kept looking at it and looking at this. Wow, I lost a lot of money. They didn't post it. So off to the bank I went. I won't tell you what bank. Off to the bank I went. I walked up to the teller, this girl, and I said, I said, you know, I have my statement here. And I said, they didn't post part of the money that I put into the account. That I said they didn't post all of it. She just looked at me and she kind of. Then I watched her. She looked over on that screen. You know, she's looking, putting in the numbers and getting my pulling my account up. And she looks at. She goes, "Well, you didn't put that much in there." I said, no, I did. I said, I put, she looks at it. She goes, you know what, sir? She said, you'll have to talk to one of the supervisors over here. And over against the other wall, there were a couple of desks. And You have to talk to the supervisor. So I waited about 15 minutes, and I talked to the supervisor. I said, you know, I've got more money in my account than what you posted. I mean, this is, you didn't post part of what I deposited. Looks at the statement. He too goes to that computer. You know, he's looking at. He says, "Well, you didn't make that amount of a deposit." I said. He goes, "Hang on. Let me call accounting upstairs." I'm just sitting there. And I hear him talking, and he goes, "Okay." He looks at me, hangs up. He looks at me, and he says, "You know what, sir?" He says. You didn't make that amount of the deposit. You didn't make it. I said, I did. Then he said, do you have the receipt? And I reached into my pocket. And this is it right here. And I pulled it out and I said, yes, sir, I do. Right there. And I'll never forget. He looked at it and he's looking at the statement here. He goes, and he went, you got us. He says, you know what? You got the receipt. I said, yes, I made the payment. And he said, we will get it corrected. You know what the receipt is? It's the proof that I made the payment. You know what the resurrection of Jesus Christ is? It is the proof that he made the payment for all of us. He arose from the grave. And Corinthians is telling us, if he did not come back from the dead, you're still in your sins. But he did come back from the dead. He made the payment. Praise the Lord. The resurrection proves it. And I got the receipt. So here's the question. Do you know for sure that you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Why should you believe in him? Because he proved that when we die, he can take our soul to heaven because he came back from the grave. Amen. It's proof that we can be saved and go to heaven. Don't leave here today without a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thank you.